We can go ahead and go to the word Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, I want to say I'm thankful to my pastor, Assistant Pastor Jay, Brother Screw, Brother Mayor, all these men for this opportunity. Let me just get into it so I don't run out of time. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, just want to read the beginning of this verse. It says, "For I am the Lord, I change not. I am the Lord, I change not." One more verse, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. Hebrews 13:8. It says, "Jesus Christ the same, yesterday and today and forever." Amen. Y'all help me pray real quick. God, thank you for this day, Jesus. Thank you for another opportunity to be in your house. God, I ask you for your anointing to be in this house. I ask you for your presence, Jesus. Anoint my lips tonight as I try to minister, Jesus. In your name. In your name. Amen. You can be seated. I think a fair statement that everybody here today could agree on is that we live in changing times. People change. You can get sick. An accident can happen. Your whole life can change. Our world changes so fast. I'll hear stories from my grandmother or older people I know, and the world they described that they grew up in doesn't even really sound like the world that I grew up in. The morals of the world change very quickly. Gay marriage is normal in our society today. Kids are raised to think that men with men and women with women is a total normal. It's just whatever you want to do. Abortion is not really looked down upon by a lot of people anymore. It's kind of okay in our society. And you know, a lot of things change for the better, and a lot of things change for the worse. But regardless of that, almost all things in life change. And people are looking for security and something solid that they can put their foot upon and that they can count on. And that they know they can wake up in the morning and it'll still be the same. And I'm going to be talking about a few of these things today. There's a few things that will never change. And in fact, the most important things in our lives will never change. And that's going to be my subject today. Some things never change. Jesus will never change. There are a lot of things that will change, but Jesus said, "I change not." We already read this scripture, Hebrews 13:8. Says, "Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever." This is what Bible scholars call God's immutability. And I looked up this word, not just to get a better understanding, but I'm new to working on sermons and I think that's what preachers do. So anyways, dictionary.com says, "Unchangeable, changeless," and then this is the one I liked. It says, "unchanging over time or unable to be changed." So not only does God not change, but there's not even a possibility. We don't even have to worry about God changing. Because James 1:17 says, "With Jesus, there is no variableness, neither is there shadow of turning." Amen. And because Jesus doesn't change, that means that his promises, his characteristics, and everything about him stays the same. So that tells me, if Jesus has healed before, Jesus can heal again. If he's forever, if he set anybody free, if he's given anybody a Holy Ghost, he can do it again tonight. That means Jesus is the same as he's always been. You know, your circumstances can change, but Jesus isn't going to change. Your problems can get worse, but Jesus' promises are the same. You know, the love of Jesus will never change. Regardless of how much you may change upon God, or I may change upon God, or how many mistakes you've made, God still loves us, and his love is unconditional. You know, I know with me, I definitely don't deserve to be up here. I don't deserve to know this truth. I don't deserve to know the plan of salvation because I've done so many things that I regret and times when I've messed up. But I'm here today because of God's love and because of God's mercy. Amen. In Romans chapter 8, verse 35, Paul asked the question. He said, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?" And he gives us the answer. In verse 39, he says, "I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ." Christ Jesus, our Lord. I mean, I'm thankful for the love of Jesus. God's power and desire to forgive sins will never change. When a person is lost, it isn't because God gave up on them and God quit showing them mercy. Because the Bible says God doesn't delight in judgment. And like I said, it doesn't matter how many mistakes you've made. God wants to forgive and God wants to restore. So God never changes. The second thing that never changes is God's word. The Bible never changes. Isaiah chapter 40 verse 8 says, "The grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." Man, how many know that the word of God is powerful? Psalms 138:2 says, "You've magnified your word even above thy name." Psalms 119:89 says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Luke 21:33, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." So every promise that you find in this book, every prophecy that you find in this book is still true today. And you can put your trust in this book. You can put your confidence. You can depend upon this book and what it says. Hallelujah. You know, God is inseparable from his word. The Bible tells us that God and his word are one and the same. You want to put up John 1 verse 1. It says, "In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God." And that last verse says, "And the word was God." So when people want to change the word of God, and they want to twist scriptures and manipulate scriptures, what they're trying to do is literally twist and manipulate God and manipulate what his word says. But I want you to know that God doesn't need an alteration. And God doesn't need to be edited or fixed or whatever you want to find to fix your lifestyle. And that this book is perfect. There is nothing wrong with this book. Amen. In Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19. It says, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part or his name out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." You know, a lot of people in this day and age want to pick and choose things out of the Bible. Something my dad says, they treat the word of God like it's a buffet. You know, I want this, but I'll leave this. But that's not how the word of God was intended to be. We can't cherry pick things from the word of God. And we need every bit of the word of God, because 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness." That first word of that verse right there says all. It doesn't say, you know, some scripture or the scriptures you like or the scriptures that fit your lifestyle. But it says all scripture is given by inspiration of God. I mean, you know, in this day and age, it's like people, they think the word of God is subject to revision and new revelations that these people get. But a lot of times it's just to fit what they, you know, they want to find a scripture to fit the lifestyle that they want to have. But the Bible was not meant for us to change it, but the Bible was meant to change us. And if we disagree with the scripture, let me tell you, it's not the scripture that needs to change, but it's us that needs to change. We don't need to alter anything. We don't need to change anything. This book is perfect just the way it is. You know, a lot of the quote-unquote preachers of, or pastors of America have decided that there's no hell, and that when Jesus talked about hell, it was nothing but a parable, and that, you know, the love of Jesus and hell don't match up, and that they contradict each other. And I heard a pastor say that, you know, the apostles, you know, they were good men, but some of their teaching was wrong, and they didn't really understand. But I don't believe that. I don't believe God would let these scriptures be in his word and his book if he didn't want them to be in there. So we better not try and change this book. We'll read a couple more scriptures on this. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 5 and 6. It says, "Every word of God is pure, and he is a shield unto them that put their trust in him." Verse 6 says, "Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar." Amen. So regardless of what happens in our life and what happens to us, the word of God will never change. And this is the last thing I want to talk about that never changes, and that is salvation. God's plan, God's way to be saved, the way to heaven will never, ever, ever change. Regardless of what people want to tell you, there is one way to be saved. You have to repent. You have to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and you have to receive the Holy Ghost. John chapter 3, starting at verse 2, it says, "The same which was Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. And he said, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no one can do these miracles that you're doing unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Verse 6 says, That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again." In this passage right here, Nicodemus came to Jesus, and if you can put up verse 2, he came asking about the miracles. He said, no man can do these miracles that you're doing unless God be with him. I want you to notice that he didn't ask Jesus about salvation. He didn't ask Jesus, you know, like the story of the young man that said, how do I be saved? He didn't ask him that. He said, no man can do these miracles that you're doing unless God is with him. But something that I noticed is that it's almost like Jesus kind of ignored his request about the miracles. And kind of how I see this story in my mind is Jesus was like, you know, Nicodemus, I know you're excited about the miracles. I know you want to see, you know, maybe a blind person get their sight back. Or I know you want to see cancer being removed. But you need to see something more important than that. And that is salvation. Because there is nothing more important than saving your own soul. There is nothing more important than making it to heaven. Amen. And this is what Jesus said. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And if you look up that word born, in the original language, it means to come out of the water. And that's what baptism is. It's going down into the water and coming out of the water. And you have to be baptized if you want to be saved. Mark chapter 16, verse 16 says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. You can't expect to be saved if you are not willing to get down into the water and have your sins forgiven in the name of Jesus. And this is not an opinion I have. This is not an opinion of any of these men, but this is the word of God, and it will never, ever change. Amen. And the word baptism, I'm not trying to get all, you know, I know a lot of preachers like to look up words and whatever. I'm not trying to be like that, but this is really good, I thought. So baptism, it comes from the Greek word baptizo, and this literally means to be immersed or submerged underwater. And that's what baptism is. That's being completely submerged underwater. You know, a lot of people think that sprinkling is baptism. But when you are sprinkled, there is no event that takes place where you go down into the water and you come out of the water. So when a person is sprinkled, they didn't get baptized, because the Bible doesn't say he that believeth and is sprinkled shall be saved, but it says he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. In fact, you will never find an example of someone getting sprinkled, never, in the Bible. You've got to be completely immersed in the water. So we know that baptism is important. I'm hurrying, so I can get out of here. If you can put up Matthew 28:19, it's also very important how we're baptized. This verse says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." And people, you know, say, "I was baptized in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, you know, I'm good to go." But when I look at this scripture and I see the name of the Father, to me that means the Father has a name. And when it says, "and of the Son," that signifies the Son also has a name. And when it says of the Holy Ghost, that signifies that the Holy Ghost also has a name. So let me quickly go through this, and then I'll get out of the way. Let's find the name of the Father, John 5:43. You look this up in your Bible, it's red letters, this is Jesus speaking. He said, "I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. John 10:30 says, I and my Father are one. John chapter 14, verses 6 through 9 says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and sufficeth us. Listen to this scripture. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? The name of the Father is Jesus. Amen. Okay, I couldn't stand here today and truthfully say, if you've seen me, you've seen my Father. You know, I resemble my Father in some ways, but if I was to sit here and say, if you've seen me, you've seen Tim Copeland, then I am lying to you. But Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen him. So the name of the Father is Jesus. So what about the name of the Son? This is one most Christians have no problem believing. It's very clear throughout the Bible, but if you want to see a scripture, you can put up Mark 1:1. Says the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And if you look in the gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there's 20 times when Jesus is called the Son of God. So that's, you know, that's easy for most people to believe. But we also have a Bible for the other ones. So let me quickly go to the name of the Holy Ghost. John 14:26 says, But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So the name of the Father is Jesus, the name of the Son is Jesus, and the name of the Holy Ghost is Jesus. And if you're going to be saved, you have to be baptized in the only name that will save you. That's what it tells us. Neither is there salvation in any other. Prayer is not another name under heaven. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost is all in Jesus. He's the Father, he's the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And people think, you know, I can do it how I want, however I want. Ephesians 4:5. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. There's only one God, and his name is Jesus. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And there's power in the name of Jesus. And that's why the name of Jesus has to be spoken over you when you are baptized, if you want your sins remitted. Amen. James 2:19 says, Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Amen. Is there anybody who is really, really thankful for the revelation of Jesus' name back to them? Thankful for the revelation of one God? Thankful that we know how to be saved and understand the word? Amen. And if there's anybody here tonight, you've never been baptized in the name of Jesus, you've never had your sins remitted and washed away, well, I'm telling you, it is the greatest experience you can have in your life. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Amen. Salvation will never change. The Word of God will never change. And Jesus will never change. Amen. Let's just quickly, I don't know how we're doing this, but if we could just quickly stand to our feet and lift our hands as Brother Daniel comes.
City of
Houston.
willing to take this liberty and preach in the name of Jesus. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Well, let's go to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3.
Now, how do you follow something like that? I want to give honor to my pastor. I want to thank the Copelands, Pastor Copeland, for the Stroop, all the ministry here. But let's get right into the word so we don't want to run out of time. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3 says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to speak by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him?" Let's bow our heads and pray and ask that God would do something here tonight, that God would give us a harvest, that God would fill people with the Holy Ghost, that God would deliver people, that God would set people free, that God would do a work in this church, that God would give us a fresh direction and a fresh anointing and a fresh power. God, we need you, Jesus. God, we love you, Jesus. God, we want to do your will. God, we need you, Jesus. God, I ask you, Lord, that you touch every single person, Lord, that's in this house tonight. God, you send answers tonight. God, you bring change, Lord. God, you set direction here tonight. God, we need you, Jesus. God, we love you, Jesus. Lord, we believe in you. Lord, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord, you may be seated. How shall we escape? The Bible says, how shall we escape hell if we neglect this great salvation? You know, Satan will try and do anything and everything to get you to quit, to stop this road, this journey that we're on. We're headed to glory. We're headed to heaven. That's our destination. That's our hope. And so Satan is going to try and do anything he can to get us to stop, to quit, to give up. He will try and get you to reject God's plan. He'll try and get you to reject the plan of salvation that was just so beautifully preached to us. If that doesn't work, he'll get you to try and be offended. If you accept the word of God and in your church, he'll try and get you to be offended. He'll try and get you to be offended at the church, or offended at someone in the church, or offended at a leadership in the church. Or Lord forbid you get offended with your pastor. Lord. And so he'll try and get you to be offended. And if that doesn't work, he'll try and distract you. He'll try and just get you distracted. He'll try to get you just to neglect this great salvation we had and not take it serious and make you think that we're living in a fantasy world, that we're living in a fairy tale. And we don't have to really pray. We don't have to get serious. And we don't have to really get a hold of this thing. Just neglect the salvation, this great salvation that we have. He's trying to get us distracted tonight. Now, The Wonderful Wizard of Oz is an American children's novel written by author L. Frank Baum, originally published in Chicago on May 17, 1900. It has since seen several reprints, most often under the title The Wizard of Oz, which is the title of the popular 1902 Broadway musical adaptation, as well as the iconic 1939 film. I'm going to read that first sentence again, because I don't want anybody to leave here and think that I was preaching about a movie. The Wonderful Wizard of Oz is an American children's novel written by author L. Frank Baum, originally published in Chicago May 17, 1900. The plot of the story centers around a young girl named Dorothy and her journey down the yellow brick road. She is trying to find the Emerald City in order to meet the powerful Oz. Along the journey, Dorothy meets three characters that join her in her quest to meet Oz. The Scarecrow that did not have a brain, the Tin Man that did not have a heart, and the Lion that did not have any courage. These three characters believe Oz can help them. Now, the journey down the yellow brick road has become synonymous with the great journey through life. Many songs have been written along these titles, these lines. It has become a part of the American psyche. It speaks of a world of make-believe, a world of fantasy, a world that is supposed to mirror our own. This grand journey down the yellow brick road, these three characters that are just floating right along. Well, this is the title I want to preach about tonight. And let me tell you tonight, this church tonight, We are not on a yellow brick road tonight. The Bible speaks of a straight and narrow path. Jesus himself said in Matthew 7, 13, verses 13 and 14, "Enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be that go therein at, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Paul calls it a race. We're on a journey tonight. We have a destination. We have a heaven in our mind. But if we're going to make this trip, if we're going to make it down the road of life, and we're going to make it to heaven, we're going to have some things tonight. We're going to have some purpose in our life. We're going to have a desire to make it to heaven. We're going to have some determination. We're going to have a made up mind. We're not living in a fantasy world tonight. We're not living in a fantasy fairy tale tonight. We're gonna make it. We can't just, I'm just going down the road. I don't have a brain. I wonder what's gonna happen. And we're gonna have to have a brain if we're gonna make it to heaven. John 8 and 32 says, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." How are you gonna know the truth? You're gonna have to put it in your brain. You're gonna have to read the word of God. You're gonna have to memorize the scriptures. You're gonna have to get the word of God in your mind, in your brain. You're gonna have to meditate on it. Let me tell you, I cannot begin to describe to you the power that will come to your life if you will get a hold of truth. When you read the word of God and revelation starts coming to your life and these scriptures start coming alive and you remember them and things start being put together and God begins to give you revelation and you start to understand truth, there's a power that comes into your life that sets you free. And it will start bumping out of your mind and out of your heart and out of your thoughts. And you'll be on the job, and you'll be talking to your friends, and you'll be talking to your family, and you'll be talking to your coworkers, and they'll tell you about their life, and they'll tell you about their experiences with God, and they'll tell you about their problems and the situation that's going on. And this word, this truth will start bubbling up out of your mind. And you'll say, "Well, you know what? This is what the Bible says, and this is what God says, and this is the way that the things really is." It's because it's saying it's just bubbling up out of you. And people will stand there, and they'll be astonished at the words that are coming out of your mouth. And because you're speaking as one that has authority, they'll be like astonished at your doctrine. And they'll say, "I've never heard this before. That sounds like freedom. That sounds like hope. I've never had hope before. I've never had freedom." That's the power of truth coming into your life. That's the power of God. It gets a hold of you. It just comes out of you. Paul said, "I'm trying to apprehend this thing that has apprehended me." When truth gets a hold of you, it revolutionizes your life. It sets you free. And you don't even understand. You're trying to understand it. You're trying to get a hold of it. It's gotten a hold of you. You can't even get a hold of this thing, this power, this beauty that's got a hold of you. So you're going to have a mind. You're going to have to put this thing in your mind. Matthew 7, 24, Jesus said, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock, and the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand, and the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell not, and it fell. And great was the fall thereof." So Jesus said, you've got to hear these sayings of mine, and you've got to do them. If you can't just read this word and just ignore it, and just neglect it, you've got to read what Jesus said to do it, and you've got to do it. You've got to get it in your mind. If you don't, you're going to fall. The storms are coming. He didn't say if a storm comes or if a storm might come. He said when the storm came. It beat upon the house and it fell because they didn't obey my word. So we're going to have to obey the word tonight. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 through 9. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and thou shalt be frontless between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon that post of thine house and on thy gates. It's pretty extreme. It's pretty extreme. Jesus said, these words that I command thee this day shall be in thy heart, and you should teach them diligently unto your children at every chance. When you're lying down, and when you're waking up, and when you're walking, when you're going out, and when you're coming in, you over and over and over again, you tell your kids, there's only one God. There's only one God. There's only one God. You got to get this in your mind. You got to learn this. You got to put it on the doorpost of your house. Put it on the gate. There's only one God. Only Him shall you serve. There's only one God. You got to get it in your brain. You got to get it in your mind. You got to know it. So if we're gonna make this trip to those streets of gold, we're gonna have to have a brain. Can't be like the scarecrow. Another thing that you're gonna need is a heart. You can't just go through life as Mr. Tin Man. I don't have a heart. Nothing hurts me. I only care about myself. I have no compassion. I have no feelings. I can go it alone. I've got the power and the strength to be on my own. I'm my own man. You're going to have a heart if you're going to make it. You go back to Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart. Go to verse 6. So these words, it's got to go beyond your mind. It's got to go beyond your brain. It's got to get deep down into your heart. These words, you've got to know who God is. You've got to have a relationship with Him. If we go to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16, it says this. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. It's God's desire to put His laws in your heart, to put His word in your heart. Brother Clark wanted to let us know that God is inseparable from His Word. So God wants to consume your heart with His Word, with His Spirit. He wants to write His laws on your heart and in your mind. That speaks of a deep personal relationship with God. When the God of glory is in your mind and He's in your heart, His laws are written in your heart. It's a deep relationship, and that's what God is desiring. God is desiring a deep personal relationship with every single one of us. So we've got to have a heart. Now, Proverbs 13, verse 12 says, hope deferred maketh the heart sick. You know, when we hope for things we really want, it could be anything. It could be a certain career, a certain promotion, a certain companion, a certain relationship, a certain title, a certain respect. There's going through life, there's things that we really, really want. Your desire to be really used of God. And you really want to be used of God, you really want to be in the church. And you go through life and you really have a hope for these things, and you really have a heart for these things, and you pray about these things. And you pray about them, and you pray about them, and you pray about them, and you pray about them. And days turn into weeks, and weeks turn into weeks. And months turn into months, and months and months, and years go by, and years go by, and decades go by. And the things that you hope for, the things that you really hope for, they don't seem to be coming. The Bible says that hope deferred maketh the heart sick. Okay? But there's times in our life when it's going to be a fight. It's going to be a fight to keep our heart. It's going to be a fight to keep a tender heart. It's going to be a fight to keep believing and keep hoping sometimes. We're going to go through things. We're not always going to have every little thing that we want. God is going to put us through things. We're going to go through trials. And this heart sickness will cause people to quit, will cause people to walk away, will cause people to give up because their heart is sick. Because hope deferred maketh the heart sick. You know, we can have our heart broken over and over and over and over and over. Satan can come in and try and break our heart over and over and over. And where our heart can be so calloused and so cold, and we could give up this fleshly heart from all the heartache and pain that we go through. And we shut ourselves off. We shut ourselves off from love, and we shut ourselves off from relationship. Well, if you shut yourself off, you're going to miss out on the greatest love anyone could ever know. and it's the love of Jesus Christ. If you close your heart, you're going to miss out on the greatest relationship anyone could ever know, and that is a relationship, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, the one who saved you, the one who died for you, the one that came for us. So we've got to maintain our heart tonight. Ezekiel 11 and 19 lets us know that God is in the restoration business. It says this, and I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them. And I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and I will give them a heart of flesh. If you get to a point in life where you've been through a lot of pain and a lot of heartache and a lot of depression, and your heart is cold and it's a stone and you refuse to let anybody in, why don't you let God give you a new heart tonight? Why don't you let God replace it tonight and take that heart out of you and give you some fresh hope and give you and mend your heart tonight? Because God wants a relationship with you. God wants a personal, deep relationship with you. He wants to write His laws on your heart. He wants to know you. He wants to write it in your heart and in your mind. Lastly tonight, if we're going to make the trip, we're going to have some courage. We're going to have some courage. We're not following the cowardly lion tonight. We're following the lion of the tribe of Judah. We're following a God that's powerful. We're following a God that's able. That's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think or imagine. We serve a victorious God. We serve a God that's all powerful, that can help us make the trip. We're not following a cowardly lion tonight. It's going to take some courage on our part. You know, when we live in a world today where the religious leaders of our world say, you know what, social issues should be left up to the local church. When you're talking about issues such as gay marriage and abortion and transgender rights, that the religious leaders of this world today say, you know what, that should be left up to the local church. And every church is going to have their own stance on that and their own convictions. You know, that's okay. It's going to be okay. And when they make statements like, yeah, Jesus is the way to God. Jesus is, but there's many different ways to Jesus. And who you call Jesus may be different from what I call Jesus. But that's not what the Bible says. God does not change. It's still going to take a time to conviction. In 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10, it says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards shall inherit the kingdom of God. It's going to take tonight on our part, it's going to take some courage on us to stand up and have a backbone and say, you know what, I don't care what the world is saying tonight. I don't care what the religious leaders of the world are saying tonight. The Bible is still true. What is right is still right. It's still going to take baptism in Jesus' name. It's still going to take us being born again of the water and of the Spirit. It's still going to holy life, a separated life, come out from among them and be separated. You must be born again. So it's going to take some courage on our part tonight to stand up and hold the truth of God and carry this gospel to the end. If the world is going crazy, and it's going to take some courage by the church of God to hold this thing. To hold this thing. I'll do a close here quickly. God made a covenant with Abraham, and he swore unto him that he was going to bless him, and that he was going to give him the Canaan's land. And we can read the story, and the promise was hundreds of years in the making. And we read about, in Joshua, in the book of Joshua, gives us the account of the promise that God had made to Abraham coming to fruition. And in the book, and so Joshua, Moses is dead, and the people are going in to possess the land because God had promised them the land of Canaan. And he promised them the victory. He promised them that their enemies could not stand before them. So if we read in Joshua chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, it's like God is having to give Joshua pep talk. He's going to have to encourage him. He's going to have to remind him. I'm going to put that on the screen. Joshua chapter 1, starting verse 6. God says, be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for inheritance the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Verse 7. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand, nor to the left, but be that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. We skip down to verse 9. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. So they're going to get the promise. They're going to the promised land that they've heard about their entire lives, that there's been promises there for hundreds of years. And so, but God is telling them, listen, you're going to have to be courageous. You're going to have to be very courageous. But I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be with you. Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. This is an amazing story. And it came to pass, when Joshua was at Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him, with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us, or art for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped, and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoes from off thy foot, for the place wherein thou standest is holy. And Joshua did it. So God sends a host of his army to talk to Joshua. They're going in, they're about to go in and fight battles. And God sends this angelic being, the host of his captain, to talk to Joshua. Now, if you go to the next verse, it'll be chapter 6, verse 1. It doesn't give us any inclination of what they talk about. It just says Jericho, and so it leaves off that story. It does not tell us what this angel, this angelic being with a sword, talked to Joshua about. And I can imagine, though, the conversation went a little something like this. This angel, he's talking to Joshua, and he says, listen, God has sent me. He sent the host to come and fight with you and to be with you, because God has promised this your land. And we're going to be with you, and we're going to fight with you. And we're going to be before you, and we're going to be behind you. And we're going to be all around you. And there's no man that's going to be able to stand against you, because God is with you. We are commanded to come and fight with you. Now listen, when you take a city, well, we got to set some ground rules here, okay? When we come to a city, you're not going to see us. But we're going to be on the walls, okay, of this city. And you don't worry about any type of archery or arrows come flying. And don't worry about flying objects, okay? We're going to take care of that. Well, all we want from you, Joshua, is we want you to come out of that city with your sword drawn. You got a praise of God in your mouth, and you head straight for that gate. And you take that city, and we're going to be on the other side. And that gate's going to become open. We'll make sure that God has commanded it. That gate's going to open for you, Joshua. Listen, just be courageous. Be very courageous. We're with you. We're behind you. We're before you. The victory is yours. But here's the key, Joshua. Here's the key. You're the point man. This whole operation. We cannot move until you move. God has commanded us to fight with you and protect you and give you the victory. But we cannot move until you move. And when you move, we're going to move. Can I tell you tonight that we're not sitting around here waiting on God? God's sitting around waiting on us. God's waiting on us to move. God already told us he's going to be with us. God already told us, don't move to all the world and preach the gospel. God said that the things that I do, you shall be great. He said, fire and fire, smoke, and these signs, the things will follow them that believe. He said we're going to have revival. He said we could do it, but he's waiting on us to do it. He's already here. He's already amongst us, but he's waiting on us to make the move. It's time for us to do it. It's time for us to fight. It's time for us to get a burden. It's time for us to go on. It's time for us to realize and remember that God's all around us. And when we go to our house and we go and we knock knock on that door, God's already on the other side. God's already talking to that person. God's already moving. He's just waiting on us to carry the message. He's just waiting on us to make a move. We're going to have the victory if we make a move. We've heard about this our entire lives. We've heard about the promised land. We've heard about revival. We've heard about the victory that God's going to give the church. We've heard about it over and over and over again. And in the same way that Joshua and the Israelites have heard about their promised land. And sometimes we can hope deferred make us the heart sick.
Yeah.
Sometimes we can feel like maybe it's never going to happen. Maybe it's not going to happen in our lifetime. Maybe it's not going to happen for me. But let me read you one more scripture here tonight. Joshua chapter 21, verses 44 through 45. And the Lord gave them rest around about, according to all that he swore unto their fathers. And there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand.
Yes.
Verse 45. There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass.
Yes.
We're going to make the trip. We're going to do it. We're going to have revival. We're going to do it. All is going to come to pass. Every promise that God made you is going to come to pass. All is going to come to pass. Don't get sick tonight. Don't let hope defer make your heart sick. We're going to make the trip. All is going to come to pass. We're going to have revival. We're going to do it. We're going to do it. We're going to have a building. All is going to come to pass. God has promised it tonight. God has promised it. God, we all stand tonight. Listen, folks, we're not in a fairy tale, okay? We're not in awesome, but we're not on the yellow brick road just stumbling, bumbling through life. How do I have a brain? I know it's funny. But listen. Satan is trying to distract us. He's trying to slow us down. He's trying to get us just to neglect our responsibilities, neglect this great salvation, and try and make us that we're living in a fantasy world. We're not living in a fantasy world. We're going to have to engage our brain. We're going to have to engage our heart. We're going to have some courage. We're going to have to go forth and conquer and do what God has commanded us to do. But God is with us. We're going to do it. All is going to come to pass. Why do we come tonight? Why do we come tonight? Why do we come tonight? Why do we worship God? Why do we praise God? Why do we ask God to help us tonight? If we're lacking in any of these areas, if we're lacking tonight, if you're sick tonight, if you've given up hope, why don't you ask that God would renew your hope tonight? We'll give you a new heart. Take some courage. It's going to take God being with us. We're not going to do it if we're on our own. We're not going to do it if we're just trying to do it on our own. But we can do it if God is with us. We're going to do it if God is with us. God has promised us that he's going to be with us. Why don't you pray and ask God that he would give you a fresh desire tonight, a fresh heart, a fresh desire to win somebody, to teach a Bible study, to proclaim this gospel to the lost. Why don't you ask God to give you a fresh fire tonight, that the Holy Ghost and fire come into your life. We've got to do it, folks. We've got to do it. God is waiting on us to make a move. God is waiting on us to get a burden. God is waiting on us tonight. The victory is ours. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I want you to hear me tonight. I want you to hear me right now. There's some people here that want the Holy Ghost. You don't need to leave this building tonight. You've heard the truth preached. We don't have a promise of tomorrow. It's an urgency. God has spoke to some people here tonight. It's not right to walk out. You need to be obedient. God loves you, so why don't you stand up? We've got several people right there. Somebody needs to be first. Come on. Come on. Let's pray. Jesus, in the name of the Lord, Jesus loves you so much. Hallelujah. He loves you so much. Hallelujah.
He sent these good men to preach to us tonight. Hallelujah. Come on while God's talking. God may not be speaking tomorrow. Hallelujah. It is so urgent right now. In Jesus' name, let's pray. Let's pray in Jesus' name. In the name of the Lord, in the name of the Lord. Come on, we need some help tonight. Somebody help somebody to this altar tonight. In Jesus' name. In the name of the Lord, in the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Holy Ghost, God, talk to us. This is